Thanks, John. Thank you, everyone. It's good to see you. Welcome. Welcome to Greenview, and welcome if you are a visitor today that you don't normally come to this church. It's good to see you. As a church, in the last 5 or 6 months, sporadically, on a couple of moments, a couple of days, we have been looking at Jesus' claims that he made. He said he made certain claims about who he is. Ask God the reality of who he is. He said, I am the bread of life. We looked at that earlier in the year in February. And later on, we looked at what Jesus said when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so today, we are going to be looking at what Jesus said when he said, I am the light of the world. So I thought that we would just note where these verses. He says this twice in John's Gospel. So I would like you just to turn to John's Gospel, and we could just see where these verses are. So please, if you do have a Bible, you can turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, first of all. It's on page 1073 in the Red Pew Bibles. Chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amazing words, and we'll consider these words this morning. But I also wanted to just turn over the page. It might be over the page in those Red Pew Bibles, but it is in my Bible anyway, where the next time that he says, I am the light of the world. And it's in John chapter 9, verse 5. So I'm just noting where these are, and we're just reading these. And he says, while I am in the world, again, he says these words, I am the light of the world. Now, there's over 70 different references to Jesus and God being light in the New Testament alone. So God has much to say to us this morning about Jesus being the light of the world. And we cannot cover all those references. But there are a couple that I will note in passing that can be found in one particular passage. So I would like us also to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read 6 verses. And I do pray that this passage will be a help to us as we consider what Jesus is saying. And you can find that also in page 1160 in the Red Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they can not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God has said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are the living God, that you are alive, you want a relationship with us, that you want us to come and speak to you, and yet you also speak to us. So we pray that would be the case today, that you would speak to us now as we consider what it is that you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been a few weeks now since the events of that dreadful day in Cumbria. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, where what only can be described as evil paid a visit to one of the most peaceful and tranquil places in the UK. Now, I know it's not the most of pleasant of thoughts to begin with, so I do apologise for that. However, for me, the events in Cumbria did really highlight with real certainty that evil, an evil reality, does exist in this world that we live in. Now, even those who do not think or believe in spiritual matters or are not interested in them would probably find it hard to deny this. And that got me thinking. If evil exists in the most visible, wicked ways, surely evil is just as present in the more subtle ways, in the ways in which can be seen in our everyday lives, if we're honest. And if we're not so honest, in the lives of those around us. For example, lying, cheating, stealing, deceit, crudeness, anger, gossip, bad language, slander, immorality, drunkenness, jealousy. And these are just a few, aren't they? All these things, signs of selfishness and pride, which the Bible calls sin. And the consequences of this evil of sin have been disastrous, haven't they? Broken families, broken communities, war, disease, crime, 2/3 of the world getting poorer and 1/3 continuing to get richer, all of which has deeply offended God. Which is not surprising that it's offended God, as God never made the world this way, did he? God never made man and woman in this kind of image. God made man and woman in his own beautiful, completely pure, holy image. Yet no sooner had he done so and saw that it was good, yet evil also paid a visit to the Garden of Eden back then, didn't he? And since then, under the supervision or the micromanagement, if you like, of the devil himself, we've made a right mess of things. Many today live in fear, loneliness, depression, a sense of lostness, living without purpose, chained to all sorts of addictions. Maybe this is you today. Yet into this dark world, albeit 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth turned up on the plains of Galilee, preaching a message of repentance, healing the sick, caring for the poor. And along the way, he said these words. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And since then, of course, billions of people around the world have done and continue to do just that. Continue to have the light of life. Continue to live experiencing the freedom from addictions. Eternal hope. Experiencing a real sense of purpose and direction. Let's pray. Let's pray that God may even add to that number today. So we'll consider 4 points today. I won't tell you all of them right now, but we'll just go through one by one. And the first point is this. It's an incredible, very simple point. Much mystery attached to it, but just an incredible thought. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," it's important to understand that to the Jews, God was light. And this is consistent with what we're told in the Old Testament. So hundreds of years before Jesus arrived on the scenes, the prophets would come and speak on behalf of God. Prophets such as the prophet Isaiah, who said, "The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." He said, I will be a light. Speaking on behalf of God, Isaiah said, I will be a light for the Gentiles, that you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The psalmist says the same thing. He says, chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So Jesus' claim to be the light of the world was a claim to be nothing other than God himself. God of the Jews, God of the whole world. Jesus was and is God. This reality was made even more clear when we think about the history of Israel as a nation and the time that Jesus said these words. So for instance, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he said it at a time when the Jews were coming to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 7 verse 2, it helps us to understand this. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, this was a time when the Jews celebrated the Exodus. The Exodus was a time in the early history of Israel when God miraculously rescued his people from the Egyptians and then for 40 years led them through the wilderness towards the promised land. God did this by making himself manifest in a cloud in the day and by a fire at night. The cloud would protect the people from the heat of the sun and the fire would be a guide. For instance, there were times when the Israelites travelled at night and the light of a fire above them would light up a path in the darkness for God's people. So here in this verse in chapter 8 that we marked at the start when reading, Jesus is now in the temple, it's getting dark, and there would have been four huge candlesticks that were lit to remind people of God as the light of the fire. Jesus probably would have said these words right underneath those candlesticks. And to those listening, they would have left in absolutely no doubt as to what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying this, the light of the fire of God that led and guided the Jews through the darkness of the wilderness has come again in me. And Jesus is here today, by his Spirit, ready to protect and guide and give eternal hope in the dark times in the wilderness in our lives, as he did for the Israelites all those years ago. So if you're going through a particular dark time at the moment, then as God, Jesus is telling us something about the character of God that should encourage you to draw near to God at this time. In other words, God is not like an old man with a long grey beard who plays around with human affairs from afar with a magic wand or pushing buttons at God HQ. God is not like that. Now, in Jesus, God has come close and shines a light onto our understanding as to what God is really like. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul writes. And so Jesus is telling us that God wants to come close to us. He is a good, loving, relational God and wants a relationship with us. He wants to guide and protect and be intimately involved with every aspect of our lives. Point one, Jesus is God. Point two, the evil of sin. The evil of sin. Starts with a question. Why didn't the Jews and the religious authorities believe in Jesus? Why was that? Even in the face of over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled as the coming Messiah, all the miracles and healings that Jesus did, all of which pointed to the identity of God and Jesus as the Saviour of the world, including with convincing evidence the fact that Jesus rose from his own death, why did they not believe? Well, on the face of it, the reason is simple, isn't it? They didn't want to. They didn't want a carpenter from Nazareth to be their Messiah. They wanted a strong political figure to free them from Roman oppression. However, the underlying reason of their disbelief is the same reason why people do not believe today. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the early church in Corinth, gives us the answer. It's one of those verses that we read earlier in Corinthians. The God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In the beginning of John's gospel, John writes, "The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it." You see, behind our physical lives is a spiritual battle that continues to rage in the heavenly realms. The Apostle Paul elaborates, "Our battle is not with flesh and blood," he says, "but with the power and principalities of this world." And though Satan and all his demons were defeated on this great cosmic battle on the cross of Calvary, a victory that meant every single person in the world, including you and me, would have an opportunity to be made right with God through faith in Christ. An opportunity made possible by Jesus' death, which paid the just penalty for every sin ever committed for those who would believe in Jesus. And though this really happened, the devil continues to do all that he can to spiritually blind those who haven't yet turned to Jesus in faith. He blinds them to their greatest need, which of course is forgiveness of sins. Indeed, the devil works in many ways, doesn't he? Has many schemes with many different people. So yes, Lewis would say that the devil's greatest victory is to convince people that he doesn't exist. No devil, no God, no sins to forgive. Hence we have the atheists who believe in no spiritual realm. However, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, spirituality is on the increase. More and more people recognising that there is a good and bad reality out there somewhere, and try in different ways and through different philosophies and through different religions to get in touch with that good. As long as it suits them, of course. As long as it suits their lifestyle, their tradition, their background. And to these people, the devil whispers, "You don't need Jesus. You don't need to follow Jesus. You shouldn't have to change and obey your life. You don't have to obey the Bible. You have the right to choose how you want to live." The very lie that Adam and Eve believed in the Garden of Eden. And over time, hearts get hardened to the light of the gospel. It's more and more difficult for that light to break in to people's hearts and minds. And the reality is this, that when we live for ourselves and not for Christ, we might as well be a puppet on the end of the devil's string. And we face the judgment of God. The Bible says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's a frightening thought, isn't it? And it's point two. It's the evil of sin. Point three, the light of life. The light of life. There's a lot of people who are happy to believe a few facts, to say that they understand in their mind that Jesus is God and that he died for their sins. But few are willing to follow Jesus. Few are willing to step out in faith, trusting in the promises that we read in God's word. But Christianity is not a concept in the mind only. Christianity is about Christ. It's about a person of Jesus, the person who we must be involved with our lives. Let's just think about the verse of the day for a moment. It's in John chapter 8 verse 12, the one that we read earlier. When Jesus says, "I am light of the world," notice the words, "He who follows me, comes before, will have the light of life." The light of life comes after the following. So it's only when we choose to step out in faith and follow Christ in obedience to his commands, in his word, with the Holy Spirit kind of switch a light on in our minds, which enables Christian people to begin to see the world how God sees it, to begin to see God's truth, God's reality as it really is. As we read earlier, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light or the knowledge of the glory of God. Understanding truth and reality, God's truth and God's reality, only comes after faith and obedience. So try as you might, you can't reason yourself into heaven. You can't reason yourself to be made right with God. Because as soon as you have one question, and that question is answered, there'll always be another objection. There'll always be another question. And it will go on and on and on. And that's just how it is. There needs to be real steps of courageous faith. Steps into the unknown. As that is what faith is. Faith is being certain of what we cannot see. But God honours those steps of faith. Now, there's no doubt that those first steps of faith look very different for us all. For those Christian people in the room, we've all got a different story to tell. For the person who's grown up in the church, perhaps in a church family, crammed full of head knowledge, gone to church week in, week out, growing up, perhaps for that person, it might mean genuinely taking themselves off to the park and for the first time genuinely coming before God and praying. For someone who's struggles with addiction, whether it be drugs, alcohol, pornography, it may mean, in faith, trusting that God will provide for your every need. And then in faith, seeking help and accountability from godly people. You might need to actively get rid of a few sources of temptation. For the person who's been bored all their life, seeking meaning and purpose, it might be similar to what happened to me in my life. I've been on the verge of making a decision to follow Jesus a few years ago now. And I began to pray that God would make himself known to me. And then one evening at a course laid on by a church, a course to explore Jesus and the Bible, someone asked a question that I found myself answering from God's word. Now, it's not always the case, but on this occasion, the person found the answer quite helpful. Driving home that evening, it was like God switched a light on in my mind and showed me that I had just been involved with the person of Jesus. And that my whole purpose in life had always been to serve Christ and live for him. And that is why it felt for so much of my life why I had been so bored. Why my life was such a lack of purpose. That evening, God gave me something of the light of life. But it only came when I stepped out in obedience. When I stepped out in faith, certain of what I could not see. The Apostle Paul, after meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, in faith, had to go to Damascus and face his persecutors, the people he had been persecuting. It was only then that the scales fell from his eyes and he saw the world how God saw the world. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the one he loves." You don't have to be a genius to receive forgiveness of sins. You only have to look at me to realise that. You can read through the life of the disciples in the Gospels who've never got an A grade amongst them. You don't have to be a genius or know all the answers to be in touch with ultimate reality, God's reality and truth of the universe. But what you will need to do is to repent, which means you will need to turn from that sin and recognise that you don't want to live for yourself anymore. And you have to turn towards Christ in faith. And that will mean stepping out into the unknown, but being certain that Christ will uphold you. He will do that. Jesus is God, the evil of sin, and the light of life. The last point today is walking in the light. Walking in the light. There's some people today who will say, well, you are evangelical Christians, you strange bunch. You have just got your faith all out of proportion, haven't you? Your religion is just too all-consuming. There needs to be a balance in life. But to think or say such a thing really does misunderstand why Jesus came. There's a great freedom which comes within the parameters of God's guidelines and his commands given in love in the Bible. Guidelines and commands given to protect and to help God's people serve him as their Father, as their Creator, to live a life that Christians, people have been created to live. Holy lives. Lives that are different. Lives as salt and light, as Jesus commands. And as we do, as we come alongside those in our families, in our communities, meeting the needs, building relationships, such as painting faces, massaging hands on a carnival day, serving coffee in a cafe, as we do that, as salt and light, we will be part of God's plan and action in pushing back the powers of darkness as he goes about reclaiming what and who are his. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that plan. I want to be part of what God is doing. It will mean making choices, walking in the light, cleaning away sins that as the light comes into our lives, as we accept Christ and he shines a light into our lives, the sins of our previous life will come to the fore and we will need to make choices. And we'll also need to make a stand. We'll need to be willing to stand for Jesus, even in the face of opposition, even if it means persecution. It's not as if Jesus compromised who he was or the message that he brought. And it was a stand that ultimately cost Jesus his life. Death on a cross. When Jesus said earlier, I am the light of the world, the emphasis on that sentence is on those two words, I am. It's an exclusive claim. Buddha, Muhammad are not the light of the world. We are not heading towards one community of faith. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It means doing evangelism cross-culturally, sensitively and respectively, sharing our faith with those of other faiths, yet not compromising on who Jesus is as God and the right relationship with God that comes only through faith alone in Christ alone. We need to count the cost and we need to make a decision and we need to do that quickly, because time is running out. Jesus will return as judge, and he will come back at a time than we least expect. Accepting Jesus as a great moral teacher is not an option. Agreeing that the Bible is a great philosophy, the Ten Commandments are a good moral code for anyone's life, that isn't going to do. Jesus never claimed to be a great moral teacher, and nor did he die for one of the many incomplete philosophies out there. There's no in between. There's no neutral position and there's no compromise. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Remaining neutral is just a sophisticated way of rejecting Christ. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. Which means we're walking in one of two directions. We're either walking in the light or we're walking in the darkness. We're either walking in the light of life or we're walking in the darkness of death. We are walking in a destination that leads, in a path that leads to one of two destinations. We are walking towards heaven or we are walking towards hell. Are you walking in the light or are you walking in the darkness? Now, it may be that you know that you are walking in the darkness and that you want to walk in the light, that you want to turn to Christ. Or maybe you've just seen something of the light, perhaps, and that you've got some questions. As I said earlier, for many, that first steps of obedience, that first steps into the unknown, being certain of what you do not see, for many people, it's a simple prayer. Come and speak to me afterwards. I'll be standing at the back there. Come and speak to me, and we can grab a coffee, and we can say a prayer together. And you can begin walking in the light. The Bible says these words. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen.